Please turn with me to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and our text tonight is found in verses 1 and 2. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. And friends, this evening we're considering together with the Lord's help the great and glorious God. Here tonight we have a psalm written by a believer. A man, like many of us here, feeble, weak, prone to giving in to temptation, and even a man who was wanted, a man who was hunted, a man whose life was in danger constantly. Now, I'm sure none of us friends have been in such a situation. But think of it like this. If we were to be in that kind of situation and to be constantly chased by our enemies, how would we respond when we were delivered, when we were rescued, when we were safe? Well, we would react, I hope, like our brother here, David, the chief musician, a psalm of David. Now, I read the title, and this is very important, because in the title, we're told a reason for this psalm. The titles in certain versions of the hymn books are actually man-made, and they're just to give a summary of what the psalm, or particularly the psalm, would be about. But this is inspired, and it's very crucial that we see this. On what occasion, David? On what particular occasion did you write these words? Well, turn with me very briefly to 2 Samuel chapter 22. And we have here a very interesting description of when this psalm was written, or this song is written for us. Psalm 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Saviour. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. You see, there was one particular man who was hunting David like a wild bird. This man's name was Saul, the first king of Israel. This man was from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. David was from the tribe of Judah. Saul seemed to start off very well, but we see from the reading of his life that there was no real conversion or faith in Saul. Saul was a man who was jealous and full of anger against this upstart David. He knew that David was God's anointed, but Saul wasn't going to allow that. He sought to kill David, God's chosen king. And David ends up in a cave, and Saul comes to some private business. And as he is there in the cave, in the dark of the cave, David is in the back of the cave, and he sees Saul, and he creeps up to him, and he takes out his small dagger. You might think he's going to slay him or to kill him. No. He takes a piece of his garment, of his robe, and then he retreats back into the cave. And he lets Saul depart from the cave, and he comes out and he says, "Saul, God delivered you into my hands, but I cannot touch the Lord's anointed." And from that moment, Saul decided that he would no longer chase David. He still wanted to give the throne to his son Jonathan, but the Lord reversed or had planned that David would take the throne of Israel. Now, if you think about it, David was only a servant of Saul. Saul was the king. He was the ruler. He was in control. He could say what he wanted and do what he pleased. But David didn't trust even in his own ability. And we know about David as well, of course, because of David and Goliath. And some friends think that is something like that David is like us little believers and Goliath is some great problem in our lives. That's not the teaching of the Bible. David is God's anointed. Goliath is an enemy of God. And what God does is he delivers Goliath into the hands of David. David didn't attack Goliath with a sword. He attacked him, well, he took a sling and he filled it, put one little stone in it. And he put it above his head and he wound it round his head and he let it fly. And God made sure that the stone hit the only place that was unprotected on Goliath's head. David was God's anointed. And David, of course, was a predecessor of the great son of this, the one of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's come back to this psalm, because I want us to see something else. Not only is David delivered from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, but how does he respond? Notice what he says. "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." Now, the most important thing in life, even this evening, with all that's going on in the world, is that we know God, we trust in God, we are right with God, and we love God. Look at what David says. "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." Be sure above everything else, before we leave this world, that we're trusting in the Lord as our Savior, or as the New Testament teaches, that we are saved by grace and grace alone. It isn't good enough to be religious. It isn't even good enough to come to a gospel church. It isn't even good enough to come to a gospel service. Friends, we must be trusting in God in a personal way. There's a world of difference between someone who says, "I believe that God is good and kind and holy," which is true, of course, and to say, "My God is good and kind and holy." Or if you apply it in a New Testament language, there's a world of difference between somebody who says, "I believe Jesus Christ is a savior of the world," or, "I believe that Jesus Christ died for everyone," and to say, "Jesus Christ is my savior, my Lord, and my shepherd." Now let's look at this psalm just for a few moments, because I want us to see certain things in this verse 2. That's what we're going to focus on tonight. We've got a list of metaphors. Now, what's a metaphor? Well, I'll tell you in a moment. But perhaps you think it might be linked with an analogy. And you're kind of accurate there. However, an analogy is a comparison of two otherwise unlike things based on a resemblance. A metaphor, however, is a little bit more detailed. It's a word or phrase that literally denotes one kind of object or idea is used in place of another. You see this? Let's see this in this psalm. In other words, what David does for us is he thinks of God. And how can we think of God? Our minds are so small, friends. How can a small little mind like ours even begin to think of God? So David does something that perhaps will help us. He thinks in metaphors. And there are a number here. And they're very helpful. They're also pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one gives us a little insight into who Christ is. Now look at verse 2. The Lord is my rock. Now think about this. This word, my. He says, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my buckler, my salvation, and my high tower. My. He's my rock. He's my Lord. He's my deliverer. And it's so important, as I already said. It's not just that Jesus Christ is the Savior or a Savior, but he's my Savior. That God of the Bible is my God. Or as one said in the New Testament, my Lord and my God. Now let's begin with the first metaphor. And I've thought like this. God is our stability. Look at this. The Lord is my rock. Now, we live in very unstable times. But David would have been thinking of some great rock. Perhaps even in the wilderness of Judea. In the Judean wilderness. But I thought of certain rocks closer to home. The Lord's servant doesn't say the Lord is my stone. But if you're aware of two stones called the Dini stones, they have a combined total weight of 733 pound. Or if you like in the new language, 332.5 kilos. They're massive stones. These are big stones. And they're called the Dini stones because a certain gentleman was able to lift these two stones. And there's a special technique. And I don't encourage any of us to go out and suddenly try and find these stones. They're there by the River Dee in a little village. And they're just outside a little cafe. But one of them, the man who made these stones famous, was Donald Dini, the first world famous sports star. Not a footballer. Not a rugby player, not any of these sports that we have today, but actually stone lifting. It's much more manly, isn't it, in some ways. But the Lord's servant does not say the Lord is my stone. No, he says the Lord is my rock. And I was thinking of certain great rocks in this great country in which we live. One is perhaps the most famous is the Old Man of Skye. But there's a much more superior rock, even than that rock. It's lesser known, but it's far more significant. It's Dumbarton Rock, 15 miles outside of Glasgow, in the middle of the River Clyde, a volcanic basalt plug jutting out of the River Clyde. On that rock is built Dumbarton Castle. It's 240 foot tall, 73 metres. And it's to get to the top of it, you need to conquer more than 500 steps. So you'd want to be fit if you want to be trying to conquer this rock. There's a marvelous view when you get to the top of it. But that rock has stood there for thousands of years. As I said, it's a basalt rock. So it's come from some great volcanic activity in history. So this Dumbarton rock, if we think about this, the Lord is my rock. He's my stability. The contrast, of course, is building on sand. But here, the Lord is our rock. Sand runs through our fingers. If you could even put your arms around a large rock and lift it up for a few seconds, you'd know that it's stable. And rock is a great picture of our God. Stability. When everything in the world is being tossed about and twisted, and it seems that there's no stability, God is our stability. Matthew chapter 3 verse 6, we're told, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, we're told God is unchangeable. He's an unchangeable rock. And then later on in the New Testament, we're told that God is a trusty rock, a reliable rock. So that's our first word, stability. Secondly, God is our safety. Look at this, my fortress. It might have been put in, and maybe in the modern translations, it's refuge. But is that strong enough? Remember that David is a military man, and he's thinking of being protected from his enemies. David is referring to God as a mighty citadel that he has fled to. In the Old Testament, we have this word many times, a fortress. We have a marvelous hymn written by one of the reformers, a mighty fortress is our God, our shield and our protector. A fortress. There's fortifications. There's defences. It's not just a flimsy little shelter. It's a mighty fortress. And friends, if we're in Christ tonight, we're safe. We're safe. Satan may seek to destroy our assurance, but he cannot destroy our salvation. Satan goes around like a roaring lion, but the believer has found refuge, or better, has found a safety in the Lord. Have we all found safety in the Lord? You see, I put it like this. No one is safe from Satan until they're in Christ. No one. And this is the thing. Satan doesn't want people to hear things like this. He's quite happy for things to go on as they are. But the gospel teaches us that without Christ, we're unsafe. We're as it were, vulnerable to all kinds of enemies. David was vulnerable to certain enemies like Saul and others, but God was his safety. The third metaphor I want us to think about, we've seen, first of all, God is our stability. Secondly, is our safety. Thirdly, he's our salvation, or my deliverer. Oh, what a thought. David's life was in great danger. David wondered whether he would live, especially when Saul was so close and chasing him down. And the funny thing you read about in the scriptures, I'm sure you're aware of this, as David went round one side of the mountain, Saul went round the other one. And that's how the Lord had put it. But David didn't know that he was going to be delivered. David felt the pressure. And here we have this word salvation or deliverer. It refers to one who saves, who rescues, who delivers another from great danger. It's a word that's filled with meaning and depth and glory. You see, men and women and boys and girls think that we're safe. And we can save ourselves sometimes. or we don't need to be saved. But the gospel teaches the complete opposite. It says we must believe and be saved. In the New Testament, we're told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be delivered. Thou shalt be rescued. You see, if you could think about it like this, the song of the believer's heart is salvation is unto our God. Salvation is from the Lord. Salvation is available to all who will trust in the Saviour. This word salvation, oh, you could say many things about it. It means that we need a Saviour. Friends, we need a Saviour. There is no other Saviour but Jesus Christ. No other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. If we are to be saved, we need to come on our bended knee and bow before the Lord and admit our sin and our failings and our faults and say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. We sing a hymn, Jesus, our mighty Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his glorious word proclaim. Salvation. Are we saved? If you go to certain parts of the United Kingdom and you meet some of these open-air preachers, one of the first things they'll ask you is, are you saved? And some of them don't quite understand the depth of that word, but at least they ask it. Are you right with God? Do you know your soul cleansed? Do you know what it means to have a clean soul before God? Do you know what it is to be delivered from the power and the penalty of our sin? Do you know what it means to be delivered from the power of Satan himself? Saved. That was our third word, third metaphor, salvation. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Well, the fourth metaphor, linked in with the other three, is sovereign. And you might think, sovereign? I don't see that word in the Bible. What do you mean? As you can see, we're following the S pattern tonight. Sovereign. Well, if you knew what this word my God is, you might understand that. It's the word El, which speaks of the mighty one, or the strong one, or the sovereign one better. The one who is over all things. The one who rules over all things, and his rule is not thwarted by the plans and purposes of men. He's sovereign. Now, for some people, this doesn't sit well, because they're convinced that they're sovereign, that they're rulers of their own destiny, that they can decide what they do and where they go and what they decide, how they live, and there'll be no consequences. But God is sovereign, friends. He's sovereign, and he teaches us his sovereignty by his mighty act of creation. And he teaches us his sovereignty by his judgment upon a fallen world. And he teaches us his sovereignty by sending a worldwide flood. But he teaches us his sovereignty by his amazing revelation that he's also a gracious God. He's sovereign. We sing some of our hymns, Sovereign Grace or Sin Abounding. Sovereign Grace. See how the two are married together in the hymn writer's mind. God is sovereign in his kingly role and in his grace towards men and women and boys and girls. You can read more about his sovereignty in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. How God demonstrates his sovereignty in remarkable terms. The Apostle Paul, the inspired Apostle Paul, there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, just gives us, as it were, the great truths of the gospel. His golden chain. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is the sovereignty of God, not the sovereignty of man. People think they're sovereign. They can rule and live as they please, and there's no consequences. But God is sovereign. And he's sovereign in this too. He's sovereign over his church. God is the glorious God, and he has appointed his Son to be the sovereign king over the church. That's our fourth metaphor. Our fifth metaphor is strength. And you have it here, my strength. The word here is very interesting. It's not El, it's a different word. It's a particular word. It's as where God is saying, thee will I love, my Lord, my strength, says one hymn writer. And God is strong, he's almighty. We are not strong. We are weak. But he is strong. He reveals his strength at our moments of weakness. He comes to us in our weakness and strengthens us. He was David's strength, even when David perhaps at times had all but given up. And what an encouragement that is. God is one who is strength to his people. The New Testament teaches us that when we are weak, then he is strong. And his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And as believers, sometimes the world tries to convince us that we're strong, but we're only strong because the Lord strengthens us. And if we're not yet believers, we need the Lord's strength. Friends, we need the strength of the Lord. The world says we're strong in ourselves. You don't need this God. You don't need this salvation. You don't need this gospel. You don't need this Christ. But God says you're very weak. Look at your life. Look at how easy you give in to temptation. Look at how easy you're led astray. Look at how easy that your life becomes, as it were, so overpowered by various factors and various influences. And the Lord says, come and be born up with my strength. Yes, we've seen the fifth thing is the strength. We've seen the stability, that God is our stability. He's our safety. He's our salvation. He's our sovereign. He's our strength. And just one or two more. Look at this in verse 2. In him will I trust my buckler. And this, we could say, God is our shield. God is our protector. God is the one who defends us. I marvel sometimes that we miss this as believers. There are situations we face and we wonder, will anyone help us? But the Lord promises to help his own. Look at Psalm 3 and verse 3. You don't have to move back very far. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. That means raise me up when my head is down. My shield. Or again in chapter 5. And verse 12, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favour. Wilt thou compass him as with a shield? What a thing that is, friends. A buckler was a type of small shield used by soldiers in ancient times. When we're in trouble, the Lord promises to give grace to help in time of need. What a thing it is for the Lord to be our shield. to protect us from Satan's fiery darts. He's our shield. He's, as it were, surrounds us and protects us. Yes, certain things do affect us. We don't, as it were, have a free passage through life. But the Lord promises to defend his own, and he's a shield to his people. Is he our shield? Has the Lord shielded us? Sometimes, friends, we may not even realize he shielded us. There are things that are in the spiritual world that we know nothing of, and the Lord is protecting us from it. Perhaps in glory, certain things will be revealed to us about how the Lord stepped in, or how the Lord intervened and protected us and defended us and shielded us. Perhaps we'll discover there were certain times that we were in great danger. We didn't realize it. We thought we were going fine, but the Lord was shielding us all the way. Now, I've read of certain things that happen in parts of the world where there's still a religion called animism. Don't know if you're familiar with this, but this really is traditional religions in Africa and South America. It used to be, of course, the religion of Europe until the gospel came. And the idea is that the people, the devotees, have a certain priest, usually a witch doctor or something like that, and they have all kinds of powers and all kinds of evil spirits at work in their community. You read about some of the missionaries who travelled over the seas years ago now to some of these countries, and you read their diaries, and you read about the word deliverance, and you read about the word protection. And you read about a time, and I remember reading this recently, this missionary family, they'd just arrived, they'd come from this part of the world, and they'd gone to preach the gospel. Dad was a preacher and a doctor, and Mum was a school teacher, and they've decided that they and their little family would move all the way to the Pacific Islands. They knew that our lives were in danger, and one night, when the tribe that they were trying to serve got very excited and agitated and very angry, and a mob was formed, and they were determined not only to throw the missionaries out, but to burn the house down on their heads. The story is told that this crowd, large crowd, 100 men, with all the machetes, wanting to, and with lanterns in their hands, with torches, were wanting to destroy these missionaries. And when they came to the house, they surrounded the house. The missionaries got on their knees with their children and started to pray. And as they prayed, they knew the assurance of the Lord's presence. And they just prayed and prayed and prayed. And they noticed that the noise began to die down. And they peeked over the side of the window, over the ledge of the window, and they saw that the tribesmen were all disappearing back into the jungle. What had happened? Well, they found out a few weeks later when one of the henchmen was speaking to the missionary in a very different mindset. The missionary said, "Well, I know you were there that night, but what happened?" He says, "Well, he told him in his language, "We were going to destroy you. We didn't want any more of your God or of your gospel or of your Christ. But when we came to the house and we didn't hear a stir, and yet we sensed that someone far more powerful than us was there. And one or two said that they saw these shining angels," or so they would put it, "these holy ones. They had a sword. and they were going to destroy us. Now, the angels didn't destroy them. Now, I'm not saying that happens every time, but I am saying it is in history. And it has happened, and the Lord has preserved his people in remarkable ways. Well, let me just share one or two more. The God is our security, the horn of our salvation. This is a very interesting word. The horn was a symbol of strength and conquest in ancient times. Most likely it was an ox horn or a ram's horn, more likely an ox horn. And when David calls God the horn of salvation, he's saying, the Lord is my strength, he is my salvation, he is my absolute security. I can rely on him. We can do that, can't we? And lastly, God is our supply. My high tower. You might think, well, this is to do with a citadel or a fortress again. Well, maybe we should think of towers not only stocked or there to protect us, but stocked with supply. And if that's the case, we have it written in 1 Samuel 17:47 that the battle is the Lord's. And in Philippians 4, that wonderful chapter in the fourth chapter of Philippians, we have these marvelous words to remind us. And the Apostle Paul reminds the people of his day these wonderful truths. He says this. Just listen to these words. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So these eight metaphors, God is our stability, we can depend on him. Our safety, he's a shelter for us. He's our salvation, he's the Savior. He's our sovereign, he's the ruler over our lives. He's our strength in our weakness. He's our shield and defends and protects us. He's a security even when we feel insecure. And he's a supply which is endless. Is this our God? How can I know this God? Well, the only way you can know it, friends, is through the one whom David trusted in. And David is a type of, we read in Scripture, he's a type of someone very special and very important. He's a type of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in the Scriptures how all of these things, all of these truths, all of these metaphors can be applied to the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what he said to one of his apostles? One of his apostles said, show us the Father and it will suffice. And the Savior says, have I been with you so long, Philip? And yet you do not know me. When you see me, you see the Father. That all the characteristics, all these great truths about God are seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are distinct persons of the Trinity. But all the character, all the divine characters, or as we would put it, attributes of God, are found in Jesus Christ. But only the believer will know what this means. To have Christ, how can I know Christ? Well, that's where we come to the gospel. We can only know Christ if we admit we're weak, if we admit we're sinful, and we admit we need a Savior. We've heard perhaps over the years of this Lord Jesus Christ, this Savior, but we haven't yet come to him. We haven't yet believed on him. We haven't yet trusted in him. Well, tonight, here's another opportunity to come to Christ, to think of him as the one who will supply all our needs. But the most important need we have is to have the debt of sin cancelled. And that can only happen through trusting in Christ, the Savior, who lived a perfect life and died on Calvary's cross to save us from our sin. Did David understand all that the Savior to come's death would mean? No, but he trusted in it. He knew that soon, perhaps he didn't realize how far away it would be, but in a hundreds of years' time, he believed that the Messiah would come and he would die at a place to save him from his sin. We're privileged to know that that Saviour is Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the Saviour of his people. And if we trust in him, we'll have a supply that will be endless and eternal. An endless supply of grace and mercy and love. And friends in Christ, let's encourage ourselves in this. When we think that God is beyond us, let's see how the Lord accommodates himself to us and gives us these metaphors to grasp onto and to pray and to praise his holy name. O Lord, we thank thee that thou art mighty, almighty and strong to save, that thou art able to deliver anyone who comes to thee by faith and humbles themselves before thee and asks thee for mercy and forgiveness and pardon for sin. O Lord, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee that it has changed many of our lives, and we trust, O Lord, it will change many more. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy truth of thy word, and we thank thee for thy care and thy love for the never-dying souls of men and women and boys and girls. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt draw any here tonight to thyself who has not yet trusted in Christ, and that they would come to thee and admit their fallenness and their failings and their sins before thee, and they would ask thee, O Lord, for mercy. O Lord, be merciful to me. I didn't realize how far I was from thee. I didn't realize how great thou art and how kind thou art and how gracious thou art. And O Lord, that thou wilt even do a work in my soul. O Father, we pray, do that indeed in souls tonight in this place. We ask, O Lord, that thou wilt part us with thy blessing. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.